I'm pleased I have the opportunity to be here today to share God's word with you. I thank the Lord that we have our sister Ravina amongst the midst of us. I sincerely thank the Lord. Because I would like that our church be a shining light to the world. The Lord wishes that the church will be filled with Spirit. Will use the Holy Spirit to testify. So, and that also that we should shed light, spiritual light. And that our church will be a house of prayer for all nations. Today we're going to be looking at Nehemiah. It's a very important part of the Bible. Because within the Bible, the scripture, prayer is very important. Nehemiah's prayer starts from chapter 9, chapter 9, verse 5 through to 35. It is one of the longest prayers in the Bible, in the scripture. So the last time, we didn't have sufficient time. We discussed up to verse 31. I just need to fill you in a little bit of historical background. If I don't fill you in, I fear that you may not fully comprehend. The Jews ruled the Middle East. But because they worshipped idols, their kingdom began to have problems. So the kingdom was divided north to south. And then, was it the north? And then the north was conquered by foreigners. And then the south was conquered by Babylon. So the Babylonians enslaved the Jews and brought them back to Babylon. And they were living in Babylon for 70 years. And then when Babylon fell, and then the Persians came to power. But the Lord says, but the Lord had mercy upon the Jews that were exiles from their homeland. The Persian king is Nehemiah's boss. So the Persian king gave permission for them to go back to rebuild Jerusalem. So after they raised the Jerusalem, the temple, but because they did not finish, it took 99 years. So they were still slaves within a foreign country because they were not finished.
They did not finish the wall.
They did not finish the wall. They built the temple, but not the wall. Because they were not allowed to rebuild the wall. So in Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 1, there was a new Persian king. So one day he saw Nehemiah. So he saw that Nehemiah was very downcast. So what was the cause of his distress? Because a lot of the Jewish people had come to Nehemiah to voice their feelings. And they said that they suffered greatly. Because without the wall, invaders were free to come and go. So they were killing and slaughtering and taking away all their wealth. So in Nehemiah 2, verse 1, it discusses this very situation. So Nehemiah asks permission from the king to return to Jerusalem so that he can take charge of rebuilding the wall. They went through many, many hardships. Because there was a lot of opposition from many areas. And they tried to make it very difficult for him to achieve his goal. But there was something very wondrous. They were able to rebuild the wall in 52 days. So what took 99 years and they were not successful, Nehemiah was able to rebuild in 52 days. So there is one thing that we can see from this example, that the hand of God was upon them, that God had grace and mercy on them. After they built the wall, then they began to
revival.
Oh, then there was revival. They were able to restart their spiritual life. So then they started to contemplate, how is it that we came to such tragic circumstances? And that was when they finally turned to the scripture. And they started to pray. So it is within this public prayer, chapter 9, talks about their public community when they start to pray. This is the longest prayer in the scriptures that is documented. Verse 21? Verse what? Chapter 9, verse 5 through to 35. It details a lot of difficulties. And it talks about how gracious is the Lord. And it also talks about how rebellious the people were. We'll fall back to this and discuss this a little further. The prayer is something like this. The Lord is gracious and merciful, but we are sinful. The Lord has many many qualities, and yet we rebel and we do not listen. The Lord is gracious, He has mercy. We worship idols.
God is,
welcomes them.
God is forgiving.
Oh, God is forgiving. But they continue to sin. And they do not listen to the Lord's word. And so within the prayer, okay, so the prayer expands upon the graciousness of and the mercy of the Lord, and also describes how sinful we are, and yet we repeatedly sin. Until finally, the last little bit, there are two words that really stand out. And it's chapter 9:27. And it talks about a Savior. And that the Lord has arranged, has prepared for a Savior. And that when we see this, we are struck by how incredible this is. Because at the beginning it talks about the graciousness of the Lord. And it says that the Lord has mercy. He has mercy.
Salvation.
Oh, The Lord has salvation.
神的救赎是哪样呢?
And what is his salvation?
神为他预备拯救者。
The Lord has appointed a Savior.
神为他预备这个救赎者。
The anointed one.
然后在这个第28节。
Verse 28. And that the Lord uses the anointed one.
女子照你的怜悯拯救他们。 Many times according to God's mercy. God showed compassion to them.
Okay. The Lord showed compassion. Actually, can you put that in English at the back? Because Simon already knows what he's going to talk about. Yeah. So the Lord arranged a salvation for them. So Nehemiah 9:28. And the Lord, and it says here that again and again, the Lord, you delivered them time after time. So this is a new encouragement. Because never before in the prayer did they speak about a Savior, and now they're speaking about a Savior. So now we're going to look at verse
31.
It says that the Lord is loving. 31?
You have to go up. Yeah, this has to follow.
Yeah.
Verse 32.
It says, now therefore, O our God, the great, mighty, and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love, do not let all this hardship seem trifling in your eyes, the hardship that has come upon us, upon our kings and leaders, upon our priests and prophets, upon our fathers, and all your people from the days of the kings of Assyria until today. So what happened? Why is it that they would suffer such great trials and tribulations? Did you know that previously they ruled the Middle East? And now they are the servants and the serfs. And they were saying that every area that bore fruit and that is fruitful, that is where they lived. And they still live there. But no longer as rulers. The land belongs to the Persians. In fact, even their bodies, physical bodies, they are physical slaves to the Persians as well. All that they have, their cattle, their sheep, also belongs to others. If they have money, if they were able to reap the harvest, they would still have to pay taxes. And the tax that the kings of Persia gave them were very onerous. So therefore, they saved almost nothing. So how is it that they became so pathetic? And it is because they have greatly sinned. And what were their sins? Now, this is where we are going to look into. We will look into the past. We will look at how God behaved and how people responded. So, verse 9. What? Chapter 9, verse 9?
Chapter 9, verse 6.
Here it talks about how great the Lord is. The Lord made the heaven and the earth, made everything. The Lord made a covenant with Abraham. And out of the multitude of people, the Lord chose the Jews. The Lord arranged that they should reside in Egypt for some time, and then He also arranged it so they were able to leave Egypt. So if someone were to ask you, is there a God? How would you respond? Do you believe or not? Your response? And if that person that asks you is very time constrained, they want a short answer. They want you to answer very briefly. And they want to know, why do you believe there is a God? How would you respond? In one word. Faith? Faith? But I thought the question was, how do you know there is a God? I thought... Israel? Oh. So then this very busy person that only wanted one word is going to ask you, why is the answer Israel? Because it is within the history of the Israelites that the Lord has spoken about Himself. And that the Lord, when He spoke to the Israelites, He used a lot of His time. The Lord actually never spoke that much or did many miracles with Chinese people or with any other people or towards the British. But to the Israelites, the Lord actually documented and wrote down many of His words. And that what the Lord has promised and what the Lord has done regarding the Israelites has influenced and shaped the history of the world. When they left Egypt, the first Passover, do you know when the Passover is? Is it real? Do you have a calendar?
TD Bank.
Yeah. Yeah, and you'll see that in a lot of calendars, there will be a date that they appoint as the Passover date to commemorate. So at the Passover, the Lord killed all the firstborn. In that 1 month. Within that 1 month, Egypt underwent... 10 plagues. And within those 10 plagues, Egypt at that time was a ruler of the world. They became the strongest country, and they after the 10 plagues, they became the poorest country. From a half world, within 1 month, they went from a half to a have not. It would be analogous to America becoming Pakistan. Now, is that not miraculous? And this is actually documented in history. And there is one other thing the scripture mentions. It also says that in the Bible, it says that Egypt will forever be a third world country. And it also says that never again will Egypt be a leader. Has that come to pass? So even today, Egypt no longer rules the world. So how is it that you know there is a God? Because if you look at the calendar, you can see that there is a Passover. And within that calendar, you will see that there are many Israelite festivals. And if you look at the calendar, You will see that if you look at the Jewish dates that they observe, you will realize that the Lord exists, the Lord is here. In Nehemiah 9,
verse 6 to 15,
it speaks about how mighty is the Lord. And the Lord has given them commandments. And that it is on Mount Sinai that the Lord gave his commandments. And at the bottom of the mountain, and at the bottom of Mount Sinai, there were 2 million Israelites listening. And they heard that above there was a thunderous sound. Thunder and trumpet. And they thought it was an earthquake. In fact, they heard the voice of the Lord, the voice of heaven. And then, and they asked Moses to go up to the top. And he was there for 40 days. And then there, the Lord specifically spoke to Abraham. And there is not one single group of people within millions of people that can actually view the miracles of the Lord. You say there is no God, that there is no miracle. Then if you actually read the history of the Israelites, you will see it's documented. And you will see that they were wandering, looking for the promised land for 40 years. And the Lord disciplined them. And that within that, and within those 40 years of walking and wandering, they never wore out their shoes, their feet. They were never thirsty. They were never hungry. Is that not miraculous? Oh yeah, the other thing they said too was that their feet were not swollen. So this is all commemorated in the scripture. But in verse 16 to 17, but it says that the people refused to listen to the Lord. They were arrogant and they were stiff-necked. They did not. They refused to listen. They refused to follow what the Lord has said. And they did what they wished. And they even wished to go back to Egypt. And they even appointed a leader in order to return to Egypt, to their slavery. So the Lord was very angry. But it says, even though the Lord is angry, it says, but you are a forgiving God, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. Therefore, you did not desert them. But the people, it speaks about the people, what did they do? Then they built an idol, an image of a calf, and said, this is your God who brought you up out of Egypt. There is something I think is rather special. I've been to India about 5 to 6 times. I've been to Punjab a few times. Oh, okay, one time. And to other areas, maybe about 6 times. The difference in the Punjab, there are no idols. But when you go to other areas, there are many idols.
Temple?
When I went to the Punjab, I entered one of their temples. And inside, there is nothing, no idols. But when you go to their temple, I dare not go to the other temples. I just walked by the door in Mumbai. There are many, many idols. Many. In fact, other places were chock full of them. And it is idols that the Lord finds most difficult to stomach. So that the people the Lord brought out of Egypt, now they were worshipping idols. And they were saying that this calf, this idol, would bring them back to Egypt. To bring them back to Egypt to be slaves again. I'm not sure what is the Hindus' worship of the cow. But it is the Israelites who first began worshipping cattle. So unfortunately, it wasn't just one person who said this or did this. And it wasn't within their own heart that they said these words. They all said this in unison. And they worshiped the calf together. And do you think the Lord had mercy on them? Verse 19. The Lord, He did. 9, verse 19. Because of your great compassion, you did not abandon them in the desert. The Lord had mercy on them. The Lord did not abandon them. He did not leave them. The Lord still had mercy on them. By day, the pillar of cloud did not cease to guide them. And here the Lord also arranged to have the Holy Spirit. The good Spirit to instruct them. And yet we had so many benefits from the Lord. And yet how did they behave? And this is Nehemiah's, this is what he talks about. On the one hand, he talks about how the people have sinned. On the other hand, he speaks about how gracious and kind and compassionate the Lord is. And in verse 26, we see that there is an ongoing pattern of disobedience and rebellion. They did not submit to the Lord. What do we see? They put the word of the Lord behind them. You can see 9:26, it says, they put your law behind their backs. They killed your prophets. And then they committed awful blasphemies. Elena, one of our sisters, works in a nursing home. She's sick today, so she's not here. She said in the nursing home, there is a resident, about 40-ish. He is crippled. He says that he's a Christian. But within his room, he doesn't read the Bible. He looks at Playboy. And when he is unhappy, he uses foul language. And he uses the Lord's name in vain. But claims to be a Christian. So then I said, Elena, dear sister, I said, how is that any different from what Nehemiah wrote about? How the people rebelled against the Lord and blasphemed his name and worshipped idols. This is a rebellious spirit. It is not new. So what method did the Lord use to address the situation? And then in 9:27, you will see that the Lord disciplines them. The Lord allowed them to be given to invaders and to be oppressed. And actually, when you read the Bible, you will see that in the Lord's eyes, worshiping idols is a big sin. It offends him greatly. But when they called out to the Lord listens. And he delivered them. Verse 28. But when the Lord saw how they suffered, the Lord had mercy on them. And he delivered them. But once they were delivered, do you think their sinning stopped? When you read Nehemiah 9:28, can you see what good things the Lord did for them? The Lord heard their cries while he was in heaven. The Lord had mercy on them. The Lord delivered them. And so the Lord arranged for a salvation, for a Savior for them. Verse 29. Do you think they repented and that they corrected their ways? No. It says that they remained arrogant and disobeyed the Lord. The Bible documents they did not listen. They continued to sin. It seems that the Chinese version explains it better. It says that the Chinese version says they did not listen. And also their actions. And still, and yet, they did not listen. And it says they did not want to listen. And even though until the very end, they still will not listen and will not change. I'd like to ask you one thing. Are we guilty of the same as the same sins that the Israelites are guilty of? I know I am. Yourselves? When I went visiting, now some of the elderly people I visited have been baptized. So when I asked them, why is it that you believe in Jesus? One gentleman said, well, I used to live in Hong Kong. I used to worship a Chinese idol.
It's a Chinese warrior god, like the Chinese
god of war?
Terminator.
Like a Chinese god of war?
Okay. Like a Chinese warrior, like a Chinese version of, of Arnold Schwarzenegger. Uh-huh.
But he says, when I came to Canada, then I converted to worshiping Jesus. So then I kind of thought, well, did you just substitute your God of War for Jesus for the God of War? So then I asked him, do you have sin? And then the man said, no, I've always done, I have a clear conscience, I've done things that are easy on my conscience. I'm good to people. So then I said, if you believe that you have done nothing that you need to be ashamed of or that you need to apologize for, then why is it that you need Jesus?
When you're Rome, you do what the Romans do.
Oh, so it's just as if you're just following whatever people are doing. Oh, so then I said, so that is why you believe in Jesus? So he said, yeah. I said, then there is a problem. It's a big problem. Because it says in the Bible that the Lord Jesus came to the world not to save saints, But to save sinners and to help people to change. Because it is the sick who go to see the doctor. And it is those who have sinned who need to ask for deliverance. So if you are free of sin, then why would you need a savior? So it is my thought that even though this person is baptized, I do not think he is saved. But then I ponder about myself. Am I sinful? Now, that person said he was free of sin. What about myself? I believe I am sinful. But I thank the Lord. My sins, I confess my sins. I know that I am a great sinner. But I can see the Lord's mercy. I can pray at the cross and ask for the Lord's precious blood to cover my sins. So there is a difference between myself and the other person. Because he has not confessed, he has not changed. He feels that he is a saintly person. But I feel that I am a sinful person. I can say, I can say he is lying. Now, is there anybody in the world who can actually say, my conscience is free? My conscience is free. Now, what person can say that everything I've ever done, it is right? Now, is there not one of us that has actually done something that our conscience will bother us about it? If nobody did anything against their conscience, I'm sure a lot of psychiatrists would be short of business. And a psychiatrist may speak to you, be not afraid. You haven't sinned. It is society who has failed you. It is society who has failed you. So you can continue doing what you were doing. You are a victim of circumstances, so this is a very natural reaction. But the Bible says, no, you are a sinner. So if someone says that I have always acted according to my conscience, the Lord would take that statement to discipline you, to punish you on that day. And Romans actually says this. It says that if there are those who refuse the Lord, who reject the Lord, what will happen to them? Romans 2, 13.
不是听律法的行为义，是行律法的先可以称义。And
here it says, for it is not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight, but it is those who obey the law who will be declared righteous. And for us Gentiles, indeed, when Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature things required by the law, they are a law for themselves, even though they do not have the law. So if you commit a crime in Edmonton, is there a record? Yes. Now, if you have committed a crime against your conscience, is there a record? A lot of people forget. But in the Bible it says, the Lord will keep a record.
Mm-hmm.
And then what happens? What are the consequences? Romans 2:15. Okay, so in Romans 2:15, it states, since they show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts, their consciences also bearing witness, and their thoughts now accusing, now even defending them.
我问大家了,
prosecuting.
就是一个叫控方律师了?
So then, at times like that, will your conscience then be not so much the defendant's lawyer, but more the prosecuting?
你的良心啊, 会成为你的控方的律师啊?
So that at the end, your conscience will be the prosecuting attorney.
圣经说,谁会做你辩护律师?
In the Bible, it says, who will be your defendant?
谁啊? 是主耶稣自己啊? Yeah.
So in the Bible, it says, who will be the defendant's lawyer? It is the Lord. It is Jesus. So if you don't believe Jesus, you will not have a defending attorney.
有个律师帮你啊？没有啊，一个现在个美国个新闻啊，在佛罗里达咧杀咗黑人嗰个啊，佢就死啦，佢就冇辩护律师帮助佢啊，而家佢两个律师辞职啊。
Oh, so in the States, there is a gentleman named Silverman. He has no defending lawyer because they have all thrown in the towel, and he's accused of homicide.
Mm-hmm.
He killed an Afro-American.
现在二等谋杀了,
and now he's waiting death row.
在美国呢, 我估计可以坐六七十年监的,
probably in jail for at least 6 to 8 years.
六七十年啊。
Oh, I thought it seemed really short for killing someone.
Okay.
Oh, 60, 70 years.
他死了,
so Mr. Silverman is, he's in big trouble.
一个人如果只是要靠自己良心的,
so honestly, if a person looks to their own conscience,
拒绝耶稣的,
and rejects the Lord,
他没有了个辩护律师啊,
so at the end of the day, on Judgment Day, he will not have a defending lawyer, defending attorney.
神说很简单,
so the Lord says, well, if you reject the Lord, I will use your conscience to discipline you.
啊,你哪时哪日违反你良心,
so everything has a record. I have the record.
你不记得的,
you may not remember, but the Lord remembers.
到时怎样啊?
So at the end,
看启示录,
Revelations?
是启示录,
Revelations,
20章的12节,
Revelations 20, 12. Verse 12.
我又看见死了的人,无论大小,站在宝座前,
and it says, and I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened.
你留心啊,英文写 books, 看不看到啊?
Yeah, so,
中文圣经写得不清楚啊?
So can you see that in the English edition it says books, plural.
你看中文圣经写, books. 不是一卷啊,
so it's not just one. That people think that when they see the word book, they think it is the book of life.
不是啊,
but it's not.
除了这个生命册子,
other than the book of life,
还有第二本册子啊,
there are other books.
这本册子就是你良心的册子啊,
and these books are the ones that are the records of your conscience.
他死了, 为什么呢? 在生命册子里面有没有他的名字啊?
And are they in the book of life?
找不到他的名字,
so they cannot find you, then they will open the other book.
往往那个罪案的册子,
and there in Revelation 20:12, it says, the dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books.
他罪案册子里面有没有他的罪啊?
So do you think your crimes will be recorded in the books?
哦,多了,
of course it will be.
所有的罪行都写出来啊,
so everything is remembered.
圣经说他们要他们所行的受审判啊, recorded.
And it says that then they will be judged according to what they have done.
我信你耶稣,
I am a Christian. I've believed in the Lord.
我的罪,
my sins are washed away by the blood of the precious Jesus.
将来我在生命册子里面我有没有名啊?
And that within the book of life, will I have my name there?
有没有啊? 你当中信耶稣的, 你的名字在什么生命册子上啊?
I just want to ask you that if you've been saved, would your name be in the book of life?
如果在良心的册子里面,那本呢?
And if your name is in the other book,
有没有你的罪啊?
Will it have everything that you have sinned throughout your lifetime?
在生命册子里有你的名字?
If the book of life has your name,
在罪案的册子呢?
But in the other book,
良心指控的册子呢?
The book of deeds,
打开了出来呢?
If it is opened,
有没有你的记录?
Will it have your record?
有没有啊?
It won't have your record because you've been cleansed by the blood of the Lord.
Yeah.
The Lord has hit the delete button. So you say you are sin-free. You lack insight. You do not acknowledge your sins. Now the Israelites acknowledged that they were sinful. And in the Lord's presence, they could see that the Lord is mighty, the Lord is gracious, the Lord has mercy. And so they said, you know, Lord, your discipline was well-deserved. So now I ask, if that is the case, they were able to say so many good things, and they... in verse 32 to 38, they were saying that all the trials and tribulations were deserved. And now they are slaves within their own previous lands. Now, how tragic is that?
Mm-hmm.
They were saying, now we are greatly fallen.
So, in verse 38,
so they said this prayer, and it becomes one of the longest prayers. And together, we will sign a covenant. In the sight of the Lord, in view of the Lord, we will sign this covenant in the presence of God. And in it, we're going to say that we will fulfill God's laws. We will never sin again. We are too afraid to sin again. And do you know who it was that signed? The leaders. There are the priests. The prophets. A lot of people have put their name to the covenant. You'll see that there are 84 people who signed the covenant. And they were the representatives of the people. So I ask, so is this something that they can honor? They can honor the covenant? Yes or no? Yeah. And yet they have prayed so lengthily. I like to say, their record, their past record of keeping their covenants is very poor. They have never kept their covenants. The first time in the presence of the Lord, when they were listening to the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai, they made a covenant with the Lord. And then,
write down on the margins of your Bible. Chapter Exodus.
Yep.
24:3-8.
Exodus, Yasaja. That when they left Egypt.
然后呢，喺约书亚时代，佢哋两次喺神面前立约。
And that there were other times when they actually signed covenants with the Lord.
Joshua.
Joshua 8.
Yeah. 30-35. Write down on the margins of your Bible. Joshua chapter 8. 30-35. Write down again on your
in
Bible.
Joshua 24.
Joshua 24. Verse 14 to 28.
Now, why is it that so many covenants had to be constructed? And the reason for that is because all the covenants were dishonored.
Yeah.
The Japanese and the Chinese have had many, signed many covenants. Yeah, and then a lot of times the Japanese would just tear up the covenant and say, well, that's it.
Now,
does China have covenants? The Chinese have a covenant with Hong Kong that 50 years will remain unchanged after the British. Can things not change in 50 years? Is that possible? And in during Samuel, the prophet's time, they also signed another covenant. And then they signed another covenant. So there are multiple covenants that were signed throughout the history. 1 Samuel 11:14. And at the end of the day, the people rejected the covenant. So given the history, the past history of performance, do you think that they will be able to keep this covenant for a short time? I think that when they signed the covenant, the Israelites would follow the covenant for a short time. Thereafter, they would return to their sinning ways. And then they would forget. And then the prophets also sinned. So all their leaders also fall into the way of sin. And then the people follow them. So if we look at that, is there any point to signing a covenant with the Lord? Paul said, Paul says in Romans 7:1. So go back and read Romans 7. And that even Paul experienced difficulties. So if even Paul encounters difficulties, so the Lord is just. So if we sin, but I thank the Lord, the Lord has already arranged a salvation for us. One of our biggest problems as man is how do we solve this problem of our sinning? In Islam, it says that there will be an angel who writes down your sins. And on the other hand, the angel will also record and document the good things you've done. And on that final day, they will weigh your good versus your bad. So then I asked the Muslims, so what happens? So then they said, well, we really don't know whether we'll go to heaven or not. We just have to continue. Oh, and that's why they have to die as in jihad, in the holy war. Because the only assurance that you get that you would definitely go to heaven is if you die in a holy war. I would like to ask you, brothers and sisters.
In Sikhism, how does anyone got saved?
How do people become saved in the religion of Sikh? Is there any assurance that you will definitely go to heaven?
Mm-hmm.
No.
So,
do Chinese people know whether or not they will go to heaven? If people are not Christians, Chinese people, will they go to heaven? If they believe other religions, they don't know either whether at the point of death, when they die, if they will go. What they are most worried about is coming back. And what they are most afraid of is coming back as an animal. They're worried about coming back as a pig or a horse or a cow, but Brother Simon says, well, wouldn't it be worse to come back as a cockroach? I don't know, you survive a nuclear holocaust. So the Chinese, if they don't believe in Christianity, they do worry about how they will come back, reincarnation. And even in Catholicism, many people are not sure whether or not they are will be saved and go to heaven. Even the Pope. But what does the Bible say? How can we be saved? It's very straightforward. In order to be saved, we have to confess our sins. Romans
5:8.
And Romans 5:8, it says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Islam, it says that you must do good deeds in order to be loved by their Lord.
And that,
but in the Bible, it doesn't say that. It says, even though we were sinners, the Lord still loved us. So why is it that the Lord loves us? The Quran for Islam. Have their own
religious books. What are they called? Is it called a Kansab or? But they are more like poetry, right? Mm-hmm. But when you compare it to the Bible, there's a difference. You find there is a big difference.
The Bible says, you will see in John how God loved the world.
Turn to John 1:1.
So the Israelites, even though they have signed many covenants with the Lord, their greatest difficulty they face is keeping those covenants. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So that the Word is God. And in verse 14, so John 1:14 says, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. That means that the Word became flesh, like the Scripture became flesh and came among us. And this is only in Christianity that you have this concept. That the words of the Lord became flesh and came among us. So that we could see him. And this is the truth. And this is how the Lord used his son to save us. So in Nehemiah, you can see that the people repented and they again signed another covenant. But you can tell that the Lord no longer has faith that man can keep his word. And that is why the Lord arranged for salvation for us. So how is it that we can attain peace? There is no peace for Muslims. And Sikhs, there is no peace for Sikhs. The Chinese have no peace. Because if you believe in Buddhism, there is no peace. So who is it that can bring peace to you? Romans 5, verse 9. And when we look at Romans 5, 9, you can see it says, since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? So that you can see that in God's presence, what have we attained? Now, will we be punished by the Lord or disciplined by the Lord? No. No, we will not be punished. That in God's presence, we have been cleansed by his precious blood. It says we have been justified by his blood, which means that then we can be one with God. And then in Romans 5:1, it clarifies it further and says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God. And that if we look to our own human devices, we can never find peace. And that if we look towards other religions, we will not find peace. But if we look to the blood of Jesus Christ, and that if through our faith and confession, we will find peace. And it is through faith that we're able to enter God's presence. Because every other faith other than Christianity relies upon good deeds. And it is your good deeds which will find you favor with their God. But here the Bible says the Lord will never, no one is ever able to do good enough deeds to enter the Lord's presence. So if you say, I do according to my conscience, or you say it is through Buddhism. And in Buddhism, you have to chant your mantras.
Yeah.
So then that actually requires actions. Every earthly religion requires some activity. But Christianity, believing in Jesus, just requires that you have faith. And that you rely on the Lord. So then you think, can it be that simple? Is it really that simple and straightforward? Is it too good to be true? So it's saying that the Lord can save us? Is there such a situation? But it says so here in the Bible. And it talks about a savior. So when did they start counting the days until the savior? If you look at Nehemiah chapter 2:1. So here it says, in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes. So Nehemiah was sad when he was in the presence of the Lord. So then the king asked him, why do you look so sad? And then Nehemiah said, because the city where my fathers are buried is in ruins. Nehemiah didn't dare name the city as Jerusalem. He just said, the city of my forefathers. So he said, that's why I need to pray. So then he said, so then he said, I asked the Lord, his king, to allow him to go back. And then, because usually if they rebuild Jerusalem, they would be worried about future rebellions. But if you say, I just want to rebuild the city of my forefathers, that just sounds like a very filial kid. So then the king said, oh, yeah, yeah, right. So once the Lord gave him royal permission, so then the clock begins to move for the timing of the Savior. So then the clock is ticking. And it starts in Nehemiah 2:1. And you think, well, can it be so particular? In Daniel also records. Daniel 9, 24, there's another prayer. Daniel 9, 24, 77s are decreed for your people and your holy city to finish transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Okay, then you read on, not in verse 25. No one understand this. From the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the anointed one, the ruler, comes, there will be 7 sevens and 62 sevens. It will be rebuilt with streets and a trench, but in times of trouble. One must realize that when Daniel was written, the book of Daniel was written, Nehemiah was not born yet. Who? Oh, Artaxerxes was not born either. No?
Oh.
So in Daniel it says there will come a day when Jerusalem will be rebuilt. And once that time comes to be, the Lord's clock will begin ticking. How does it start? And how does it start? It says it will be 7 sevens and 62 sevens. So there are people who say that Nehemiah must have read the Bible because he read Daniel's and he read this part. And that is why he spoke to the king, so that he can bring this to pass. 7 sevens is 49 years. And within the 49 years, Jerusalem was rebuilt. So in 51 days, 52 days, the wall was built. But the rejuvenation of Jerusalem took 49 years. Because there were many things that needed to be done. Many things that needed to be rebuilt. The wall was built in 52 days. But in revitalizing the Jerusalem, it took 49 years. So this was correct, and this was written in the Bible, Daniel 9:25, predicted. And then it talks about 62 sevens. That's 434 years. Yeah. 434 years is the 62 sevens. Why don't they just say that? And after... And then it says, in a further 434 years, the Savior, the Anointed One, will come, the ruler. And now we look at Daniel 9:26. After the 62 sevens, it says, the Anointed One will be cut off and will have nothing. And then it says, the people of the ruler who will come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. So what does it mean? What it means is that in 434 years, Jesus will come enter the city of Jerusalem. And there he will be crucified. And then he will be reborn. So if you add 434 and 49, it's 483. So it starts out by the prophecy of Daniel and Nehemiah. Nehemiah 1, if you count 483 years, Jesus will be crucified on the cross. This is what the Bible says. And that in England was built 180 years ago.
Called Royal College of Royal College of Astronomy in London, England, 150 years ago. 查过这段圣经,
is that when they were researching the scripture, they were trying to calculate, is this truth or not? And they were saying, does our science match up to what is said in the scripture? They found that it actually corresponded exactly to what was written in the scripture. That all those books in the Bible were accurate. Is that when they calculated the times and the predictions, they were correct. And then Daniel also predicts that Jerusalem, the end will come like a flood.
In AD 70. The Jews rebelled against Rome.
Is when the Israelites rebelled, the Roman generals.
Titus.
He went to Jerusalem. And he conquered Jerusalem. He torched the temple. And he slaughtered all the residents. And he put to rubble every house and building. And that it became as nothing. Everything was washed away. So today's Jerusalem
stands about 40 feet above the old Jerusalem.
Oh, okay. So the new Jerusalem is built on the site of the old Jerusalem.
It's about 40 feet above.
Yeah.
So
every street in the New Jerusalem were not the streets upon which the Lord walked upon. So when people say, let's walk the path of where the Lord walked, it's not possible. I've been to Jerusalem. And when you go there, you find there are many tourist stores. And there are many stores selling umbrellas, liquor, little souvenirs, computers, many. It's all merchandising. So this is all just for the money. All commercialized. It's all commercialized. And the houses there are built by Muslims. In 1300, 1300s.
Yeah.
And they were built 1300 AD. The New Jerusalem has only existed for 600 years. So if you go there to do your worship, So this is how we can read about what's happened. The salvation comes from Jesus. But when we are Christians, there's one thing we need to pay attention to. It says that when we partake in communion, 1 Corinthians 11:58. It says that we need to reflect on whether or not we have sinned. Because if we do not confess our sins as we take communion, we are... So when we look at Nehemiah, we must reflect on whether or not we too have sinned. And we need to be careful about that.
First Timothy 1:15.
Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. So Paul says, even I who am the worst of sinners, I have received salvation. So how is it that the Israelites can find salvation when each time they dishonor each covenant that they have signed with the Lord? So what method does the Lord planned and prepared to save them? Well, we can say that there's no medicine that will cure them. But the Lord says, no, there is deliverance, there is salvation for them as well. Remember, we hear mention of a Savior, an anointed one. But there really is a Savior who cometh. Galatians 4:4 speaks about this. And it says, but when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. And when is the time? When the time has fully come. That 483 years. So when it says when the time had fully come, it refers to the 62 sevens and the 7 sevens.
483年.
Romans 11:24.
25. 但要等到外邦人嘅數目填滿咗之後咧，以色列就全家得救。
Okay. I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers, so that you may not be conceited. Israel has experienced a hardening, in part, until the full number of the Gentiles has come in. And do you remember Nehemiah saying that the peoples were hardened? But the Lord used the hardening of the Israelites. Because when you look at 26, and then it says, and so all Israel will be saved as it is written. The deliverer will come from Zion. He will turn godlessness away from Jacob. And in 27, and this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Is that when man makes a covenant with God, man never keeps his covenant. But when the Lord makes a covenant with man, the Lord keeps his promises. The Lord does not change. So is not the Lord gracious and merciful? Now, how many parties to a covenant have such a lovely outcome? So the Lord knows that we will not keep any covenant that we sign. So even though we don't keep our covenant, we still have so many good things. Can it really be that? Is it too good to be true? And that is because the Lord has mercy. And if today you have believed in the Lord, you don't need to have regret. Your life will be full. Because you know that the Lord is with you, and He is your Savior. And you know too that all your sins will be forgiven. And if you do not believe in Jesus, then it is your very large loss. Because your sins cannot be forgiven. And that the judgment day you will receive your just reward. In Nehemiah it says, so many times we have come to the Lord to sign a covenant. And each time man has reneged on the agreement. And if you really act according to your conscience, you will see that in Nehemiah 9, and each time you see that when we call upon our conscience to be our guide, we will always fall. And yet, now we have a Savior, someone who mediates for us in God's presence. Do we not need a Savior? Have you accepted the Savior? And if you have accepted the Savior, your life will have changed. You will not be put into the pit of fire. This prayer, Nehemiah's prayer, asks us that we reflect that the Lord makes a covenant, and that when we're praying about our covenants, Nehemiah's prayer in chapter 9 is about making a covenant. It is his first prayer about a covenant with the Lord. And at the end, even this doesn't work. But at the end of the day, the Lord has already made arrangements. And this covenant is the best. Because with this one, and if you have not accepted the Lord, if you believe in the Lord, I ask that you speak about it with your family members so that they too can have salvation, so they can have peace with God, so that at death they need not worry where they will go, so that within on earth they will have living hope. And so we will end with prayer. Dear Father in heaven, I thank you. I thank you that you have prepared Nehemiah, starting from verse 2, over 483 years, that you have spoken about the Savior, and that in the history, the Savior, it is the truth. I thank you that the Bible prophesies the truth. I thank you that the Bible gives us many insights about truth. And that when we look at Nehemiah chapter 9, we can reflect whether we have hardened hearts in front of the Lord's presence, whether we are worshiping idols, whether we are committing evils, rebellious, whether we refuse to listen to your laws. I pray, dear Lord, that you have mercy and compassion on us, that you save us. And yet I thank you, dear Lord, that our sins, when we believe in you, when we ask for your precious blood to wash away, we no longer are the slaves to sin. We are now justified by faith. I ask, dear Lord, that you have grace on us. And all the brothers and sisters, that we will not suffer eternal destruction, so that we can attain this everlasting life. And that our brothers and sisters who have attained everlasting life, that we have the strength, that we have this, that we take up the cross, that we have the endurance and perseverance to take up the cross, so that we can share the good news with the people we love, our family members. I thank you, and I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.